Okay, we're going to continue our series, These Things We Believe, a study of Baptist doctrines. And thus far, we have looked at the doctrine of God. We took a general understanding of who God is, and we looked at Him as in the relationship of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And then we talked about the Bible, Baptist views of Scripture. And we did that intentionally in that order because everything that we do from thus far forward is going to be based on Scripture. If we can't find a scriptural basis for it, it's just a tradition and doesn't have any validity in our day-to-day lives. So after that, we talked about salvation. And we looked at a number of aspects about salvation. We talked about free will. We talked about repentance and faith. We talked about the eternality or the foreverness, the security of the believer. One who is truly saved can never be lost again because God never loses anything. And now that we've covered those three aspects of God and Scripture and salvation, I want us to look at man. And we've dealt with man already in salvation and his will. And when we looked at the will of man, we established that man was dead in trespasses and sin. And so the will of man is not truly a free will in the sense that we think he's free to do whatever he wants. Mankind is inclined to sin. He's enslaved to sin. He's dead in sins. Adam and Eve died the day they ate off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam didn't die for another 918 years physically, but spiritually he died that day. He hid from God that day, and he was a sinful man from that day on. And so we are in that state. And so we've established that man is in a fallen condition. He's not in the same condition that God created him in, and that he's a sinner. But there are two aspects that Baptists hold to and that deal with man, and they deal with the individuality of man. And so when we look at man, we're going to look at two doctrines, one in this study and one in our next study. Tonight we're going to look at the individual priesthood of the believer, the individual priesthood of the believer. Most Protestant churches believe in the individual priesthood of the believer. I guess all of them would. And then the next time that I'm here, we're going to look at individual soul liberty or liberty of conscience. But in each of these aspects, whether we're talking about the priesthood of the believer or soul liberty, we're talking about an individual doctrine. In other words, it applies to each individual person. What makes Baptists unique from everyone else is that Baptists believe that you are individually responsible. Now, everybody, just about every Protestant church, the Methodists, the Episcopalians, the Presbyterians, they would all say, yeah, we believe in the priesthood of the believer or priesthood of all believers. But they would have to stop shy of the individual priesthood of the believer because they view salvation as being a family aspect. This is why they have their children baptized. Because it is the covenant of the parents that extends to the kids. And this infant baptism is supposed to carry them to the age of accountability, if you're a Lutheran, to confirmation, some may call it that, to a profession of faith later on. But the question becomes, why would anyone baptize their children? Their children don't know what they're doing. They don't know why they're being baptized. They don't know, they don't have any input in that. So as Baptists, since we believe in believers' baptism, we wouldn't baptize someone against their will or against their conscience. And so these are individual doctrines where mankind is viewed as an individual and not as a family body. There's not a covenant that we spread to our kids and then one day it becomes eternal. We can have children who grow up to literally be demonic, or we can have children that grow up to be Christians. It's not contingent on my mom and dad was a Christian, so I'm a Christian. And that's what we're running into a lot today. Is people say, well, I come from a Christian family. That may mean that your mom and dad are saved and understand and know Jesus Christ as their Savior, but that doesn't translate to you being a Christian. We're not Christians by birth. We're Christians by new birth. Okay? So tonight we're going to talk about the priesthood of the believer. So with all of these, we start out with the question, what is this? We need a definition for the priesthood of the believer. What does this phrase mean? Now, when we're talking about the priesthood of the believer, we need to talk about it from two aspects. We need to talk about what it means to be a priest and how that applies to the Christian. So first of all, in the Old Testament, their priests were mediators between God and men, offering sacrifices on behalf of the people. So in the Old Testament, you would have a priest make atonement for you to God. If you had sinned, you would go to the tabernacle, you would purchase or bring one of your own lambs, pigeons, doves, goats, bulls, oxen, whatever the sacrifice was required. You would either purchase that or bring that of your own livestock. You would give that to the priest, and the priest would sacrifice that animal on your behalf, making atonement for your sins. That's how the priesthood worked. And so the priest would be the one who is a mediator, a go-between, between God and man. You couldn't go in the temple and offer your own sacrifices. That was something only priests could do. And in the Old Testament, the priest, in the law of Moses, had to be descendants of the tribe of Levi, expressly the children of Aaron. And so this little small lineage of people were all the priests that there were. And these people were the mediators. Now, when we say the priesthood of the believer, here's what we mean. Each believer is his own priest. Each believer is able to mediate with God himself. This is what we say when the priesthood of the believer. Let me explain it to you. Catholics do not believe in this doctrine. You know why? They have priests. And do you know what the priest does in the Catholic Church? He forgives your sins, supposedly. And so this is why in a Catholic Church you would go to a confessional booth from time to time. And you would confess your sins to a Catholic priest who would then confess them to God for you. And then he would give you something to do, like say a Hail Mary, light a candle, say so many prayers. And he would prescribe for you some way for you to offer a sacrifice. Baptists do not believe there's anybody in between you and God as a believer. There's no earthly intermediate person. Our basis for this is very general. We're going to look at some explicit Bible verses later. But the word priest is never used in the New Testament of any office bearer like elder, bishop, or deacon. The words we find for a pastor are never priest. They are pastor, bishop, or presbyter, elder. So it has the idea of overseer, it has the idea of elder, and it has the idea of shepherd, care. It's never the idea of priest, which priest means to offer sacrifice. The reason that the New Testament never says that is because it never refers to us as some kind of specific role, like the priest of Lee Creek would be this. And so, does everyone understand what we say when we mean the priesthood of the believer? What we mean when we say this? It means that if you're a Christian, you don't have to confess your sins to somebody. You can confess them directly to God. Pretty simple, right? No questions? All right. What is said of the priesthood of the believer? Every time that we've looked at one of these doctrines from Baptist history, I've tried to give you some quotes from other Baptists of the past, just so you know that Brother Harold ain't up here coming up with some newfangled doctrine, okay? The most prominent Baptist preacher of all time is probably Charles Spurgeon. So here's what he said, in one of his sermons on the priesthood of the believer. He said he's not talking about ministers. He's not speaking of a certain number of men who have passed through diverse grades of office and are thereby qualified to wear robes of a certain color. But he is speaking of every believer when he calls every saint and holy priesthood. Charles Spurgeon affirmed in his sermons, multiple sermons, the priesthood, a holy priesthood, when Peter said that in 1 Peter chapter 2, he's referring to every single Christian as a priest. John MacArthur says it this way, "Every Christian can understand Scripture. One of the monumental accomplishments of the Reformers was giving the Bible back to the man in the pew. Through the preceding centuries, it was the exclusive domain of the Roman Catholic Church and its priesthood. If you will go back before the Bible was translated into the common language of the people, the New Testament only existed in two languages, Greek and Latin. Both were learned languages, not the common languages of the people. You had to go to college to learn Greek and Latin. And so the Catholic Church didn't want anybody having the Bible in their own language. And if you do a little, just a casual study of world history, you'll find the first time somebody translates the Bible into their own language, they get killed. And if you get found with a copy of the Bible in your own language, you're worthy of death. And people were actually burned alive at the stake for having a copy of the Word of God in German or in English. Now, the reason the Catholic Church held this at bay for so long and tried to keep people from having their own Bible was because if you had your own Bible, then you could check what the priest was saying with Scripture. And if you did that, you'd quickly realize you didn't need him anymore. So the way to control people is to keep them ignorant or lie to them. Looking at you, CNN, MSNBC, and any news media. If you tell falsehoods and don't report the truth, people aren't going to know and they're going to be ignorant. Let me give you a quote from W.A. Criswell. Some of you may know W.A. Criswell. He pastored the First Baptist Church of Dallas for, I think, 54 years. And W.A. Criswell, in a sermon on the fundamentals of Baptist faith, said this. He can come anywhere, talking about the priesthood of the believer. A kitchen corner is as good as a gilded cathedral. Anywhere is a good where to call upon the name of the Lord. And any man can stand before God, his own priest, and offer sacrifices of witness and praise and testimony to the Lord. It is a glorious thing God has done for us, the priesthood of the believer. Every man has a right to talk to God for himself and listen to the voice of the Lord in his own heart and his own soul. And there is no officiating sacerdotal system to intervene. We come to God for ourselves. The priesthood of the believer means we don't have to go to church and do something to be heard of God or reach God or serve God. What W.A. Criswell is emphasizing is you can approach God in your kitchen corner, anywhere, because you are a priest yourself. So with these voices from the past, let's now turn to Scripture and see where do we find the priesthood of the believer in Scripture. And the first thing we need to look for is in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Very first book of the New Testament. Jesus tells us and shows us by his death that something has changed in the priesthood. In Matthew chapter 27, let me read you verse 51. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Now in Matthew 27, verse 51, Jesus has just died. And when he dies, something happens in the temple where the priests work. And you know that in the temple, there was a courtyard where everybody could be. There was an inner courtyard where only Jews could be, and then there was the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go once a year. And he entered into this Holy of Holy places in there, and he made atonement for the sins of Israel. And there was a big old veil, a big old curtain. And this curtain hung from floor to ceiling, and a cross there, because the idea was that God dwelt in there, and if you looked upon God, you'd die. And so this veil was there for your protection from accidentally approaching God or viewing God and dying. Well, when Jesus died, that veil was split top to bottom. Now, this would be an absolute impossibility. This veil, many people have calculated the way the veil was. This curtain was not like the curtains there. You can kind of see through them. This curtain was like 4 inches thick. It was a woven fabric. It was like a bunch of towels woven together. And it was split from top to bottom. Not like cut up 6 inches or the bottom half gone, but it was literally open top to bottom. And what Jesus was signifying when he died was this, that the Old Testament priesthood was obsolete. That curtain was there for your protection from God, and now that protection is no longer needed. This is a miraculous testimony that Jesus Christ did away with the Old Testament priesthood. Any questions about that? All right, turn a little further back in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I say back in your Bible, I mean forwards in your Bible. We're going towards the end. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20. Here we're going to see that Jesus is now a priest himself. And the priesthood of Jesus is drastically different from the Old Testament priesthood. The Old Testament priesthood is no longer needed because the temple veil's been split, because we have a new high priest. And he's not somebody that dwells in a temple that kills bulls and goats for us. So it says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest in the Old Testament before Moses. Melchizedek was a priest at the time of Abraham. So there is this priest that's not a Levite. Now you have to keep in mind, Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. But Jesus is also a priest. So the Jews were saying, how can Jesus be a priest if he's from the tribe of Judah? Because only people from the tribe of Levi could be a priest. And so the writer of Hebrews explains that Jesus is not a priest like the Levites were. Jesus is a priest like Melchizedek was. Melchizedek was a king and a priest. He was the king of Salem and a priest unto God. So Melchizedek, the order of Melchizedek, is a different priesthood because it has a different application. So Jesus is our eternal high priest. This is why we don't need to confess our sins to another man. We have somebody in heaven who's our high priest. We don't have to go to a building because we have someone who's with God interceding for us. We still have a mediator between us and God. It's Jesus Christ, not another human on the earth. Does that make sense? All right. Now, turn back to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Just a few pages away from where we were in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we need to see that Jesus Christ is the only mediator we will ever have. We've established that he did away with the Old Testament system because he wrecked it. We've established he's a new kind of priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now what we need to establish is that we don't need an earthly person. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So you see what we've done here? With Jesus' death, He split and tore up the Old Testament priesthood. We can look at a whole lot of other verses that say that, but it's a new covenant. It's a new covenant with Christ as mediator, not an old covenant with the keeping of the law of Moses. Then we see that Jesus can be both king and priest because he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Levi. Now we see, according to 1 Timothy 2:5, that there's only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. This is important. If somebody on the earth tries to get in between you and God and say, you have to pray through me, or you have to come and talk to me, then they've contradicted the clear teaching of 1 Timothy 2:5. I've seen Pentecostal churches, Pentecostal type, Assembly of God type churches. I have seen someone in there say, channel your prayers toward me and I will do the work of the Holy Spirit and channel them towards heaven. That's blasphemous. You've made yourself a mediator between God and men. That's blasphemous. The same is true in the Catholic Church, where you have to go and see a priest and confess to him. That's blasphemous that you have to take your petition to God and someone would step in between. Matter of fact, the Pope is called the Vicar of Christ. Christ on the earth. He's the person of Christ on the earth. That's blasphemy to assume the office and role of the Lord Jesus Christ. So is everybody up to speed? Jesus did away with the old priesthood. He's the new priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. He's the only mediator. Now, preacher, where do we come in? Where do we get that we are priests? We get that from two verses in 1 Peter. There toward the end of your Bible in 1 Peter, I want us to look at chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Here we have two passages of Scripture that echo the same teaching. 1 Peter 2 verse 5 says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 5. He's talking about all of us. Ye also, each and every one of you, are part of these stones, part of this building. He says you're part of stones in a house, a spiritual house. And then he says each of these stones is a holy priesthood. Now, the holy priesthood means that every individual Christian is indeed a priest. You say, well, Brother Harold, how do you know that? Well, if you read on, he says in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, ye are a chosen generation, look at that, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So Peter two times tells us that we are priests, that we are part of a priesthood. Collectively, believers are part of a priest. If we remove the priesthood of the believers, we have to remove all of those other things that he ascribes to us. If we're not a priest, we're not chosen. If we're not a priest, we're not a holy nation. We're not a peculiar people. We shouldn't show forth his praises. But because all of those things are true, being a priest unto the Lord Jesus Christ is equally true. Does everyone see that? Is there any questions about these verses? So what we've established is that Christ did away with the old priesthood, is our high priest. He's the only priest that we have in heaven. There's nobody on the earth that's above us. And we are priests. In other words, we can go directly to him. Now, Brother Harold, how do we know that we can go directly to him? Because Jesus, this high priest, said that we could. You ever heard him say this right here? You ever read this passage? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What is Jesus saying right there? He's saying this. Each and every individual person can come to me directly. He doesn't say, go to the temple and tell the Levite that you want to come to me. He says, you come directly unto me. Jesus has been inviting people directly to him throughout his earthly ministry. When he dies on the cross, he splits the veil. The writer of Hebrews explains what kind of priest he is. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, says he's the only priest we have. And then Peter says that we are all priests able to go directly to him. This is all complete and in harmony with one another. The only way you would want to try to interfere with the priesthood of the believer is if you were some kind of priest imposing your will on people. If you were Catholic. Or you were Pentecostal and you wanted people to think you had the power of the Holy Spirit upon you. Now, this is an individual priesthood. He doesn't say, come unto me for your kid's sake. Come unto me for grandma's sake. This offer is for you explicitly. The Catholic Church altered this. And they said there are certain things you could do for other people. The Catholic Church has a thing called purgatory. And they sold indulgences where you could pay for something and do it. And then they sold things where you could purchase someone out of purgatory. If you gave so much money to something, you would purchase your parents' escape out of purgatory. They'd get to go straight to heaven. This was all done because they don't believe in the individual priesthood of the believer. They believe in a priesthood, but it's for other people as well. It's not in the Bible. Okay, no questions about where we see it in Scripture? All right, preacher, if we're all priests, we don't need you. We don't need to be here. We don't need church. We don't need, I should be the preacher. Let's answer this question. What the priesthood of the believer is not. Okay? What the priesthood of the believer is not. It is not a license to forsake church. Just because you have access to God the Father directly through Jesus Christ doesn't mean that you no longer need the church. The assembled body is designed to be a place of support and service for each priest. That's the key phrase. Each priest, each believer, serves in the church to some capacity and is supported by the church in some capacity. Our primary place of service is the local church. It doesn't matter if you're the pastor, doesn't matter if you're a deacon, your primary place of service is always the church. The priesthood of the believer is not a license to pastor or hold any specific church office. Because here's what people will say. Well, if I'm a priest, I can be the pastor. Well, if I'm a priest, why ain't I a deacon? Well, if I'm a priest, why ain't I... Name it. Just because you're a priest and have access to God does not mean that you meet all of the individual qualifications for a pastor or a preacher or a teacher or a missionary. What? Or even called to those things. Being a priest simply means you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a whole set of criteria for a pastor. It's found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. There's a whole different set of criteria for a deacon. It's a whole different set of criteria for a missionary, for an apostle. Whatever it is, just simply being a Christian and saved doesn't entitle you to any specific office. The priesthood of the believer is not a promise that you will be correct about every spiritual, personally held conviction or biblical interpretation. Now, here's the thing. If we are priests, right, then the idea is that he's letting us in on insight. Like John MacArthur said, we can understand Scripture. We don't need a priest to tell us what the Bible says. But just because we can have this guiding, it doesn't mean that we're going to be without error. While we are free from popes and gurus that tell us what to believe. You see, in the Catholic Church, the Pope and the councils of the Catholic Church determine and establish what the Bible means. And they tell you what it means. And if the Bible disagrees with what they say is right and the Bible's wrong. This is called Catholic dogma. This is what a papal bull is. It is a decree from the Pope that tells you what the Bible says. As Baptists, we don't force our beliefs on the Bible on anybody else. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that you're entitled to make the Bible mean whatever you want. We can differ on our opinions about certain verses, but you can't come out and say, well, I'm a priest, and I think it's okay to have an affair on my wife because I'm a priest. You can't come out and say, well, I'm a priest, therefore, I know that I'm right and everybody else is wrong when it comes to end times. Even though we don't have some guru or pope telling us and dictating to us, we don't have somebody over us on the earth telling us what to believe, we still must weigh the counsel of those more skilled in study against ourselves. So I can be wrong about, well, Brother Harold, you're the preacher in the church. You're the pastor of the church. That doesn't mean that I'm above error, just like any of us. I don't just read my Bible and say, well, here's what it means to me. I have a responsibility to consult people who are wiser than me and verify that I'm not in error. But none of those men have a corner on the market. John MacArthur's not the only guy that's got it all right because he's wrong about some stuff. R.C. Sproul's wrong about some stuff. Everybody out there's wrong about some stuff. But we have freedom under the priesthood of the believer to search out the scriptures for ourselves. Does everyone understand what it's not? It's not a license to go do whatever you want. It's not a license to write your own laws and all that. So, last thing. What is the priesthood? Why is the priesthood of the believer so important? This is what we need to understand. And this is what I think it's important for you to grasp in this study. The priesthood of the believer is our direct access to God. Let me give you a Bible verse that backs that up. It's Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Let me tell you, let me read you verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The priesthood of the believer is important because it encourages us, and it is the doctrine that tells us we can go directly to God with any need that we have. I have a lot of friends who are not Christians. They know I'm a preacher. And sometimes they'll come up and say, preacher, pray for me. I'll say, okay, about what? Oh, just pray for me. I'll say, you know, pray for yourself. Well, I want a preacher to pray for me. I'm not a priest. Pray for yourself. Sometimes they'll come up and they'll say, they'll have like a dollar and they'll hold it. They'll say, here, preacher, here's a dollar. Pray for him. I'll say, go give that to the Catholic priest. Because Catholic priests charge you to pray for somebody else. You didn't know that? Yeah. If you ever go to a funeral, you'll see a Catholic funeral, you'll see a box back there, an offering box, with a little registry in the front, and you write your name in it. And there's usually a set fee. It's usually $5 for a prayer, but you'll write your name in, put $5 in the box, and that Catholic priest will pray a prayer for every $5 that's in the box. And then your grieving loved ones will get that list of names and they'll be expected to write thank you cards out to all these people that gave $5 to the priest to pray for the guy that was dead so that he gets out of purgatory and goes to heaven. Do you see why the priesthood of the believer is important? That's the largest, I hate to use the word Christian denomination, but that's the largest group of people who profess to believe in Jesus Christ is Catholics, and that's what they believe they're doing. The priesthood of the believer is our direct access to God. Like W.A. Criswell said, we can pray to Him in the corner of the kitchen. We can boldly approach Him. Now, we're priests, right? Priests prayed for the people and priests offered sacrifices. If we're priests and we can pray for the people or for ourselves, what sacrifices are we offering? Y'all ever sacrifice a chicken? Praise? Stay in the book of Hebrews. Turn to chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Offer the praise of our lips. Hebrews chapter 13. Look with me at verse 15 and 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and that communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. As priests, we are to praise God with our lips. This is through prayer and through singing. The sacrifice of our praise, our worship, is our sacrifice unto God. But also it says in verse 16, to do good, to help others, to serve others. All of this is what it means for us to offer sacrifices unto God. Now, turn to Romans chapter 12. We're just going to back up a few books here to Romans chapter 12 and see another passage where we're told to offer sacrifices. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Think about this for a moment. The writer of Hebrews says we're to praise God, and we're to communicate and do good to others. Paul here in Romans says that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. What does that mean? We build an altar and lay down on it? Service. We serve Him. We serve Him with our bodies. We get up on a Wednesday night and we go to Bible study. We serve our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We help them. We pray for them. We encourage them. We fellowship with them. All of this is service. We clean up the kitchen after it's dirty. We put up all the dishes. That's service. All of these things are how we serve others. This is our holy sacrifice. This is acceptable unto God. This is a reasonable service. Now, a lot of people will claim to be a Christian, but they do not serve others. This is wrong. You can't say you're a priest and not be engaged in the work of a priest. This is why I emphasized so much throughout the COVID quarantine the necessity of attending church. It's your reasonable service. It's what you're expected to do as a child of God. And I had people tell me, they said, well, Brother Harold, I can stay home and I can listen to 8 church services on TV on Sunday morning in the time it would have taken me to get up, get dressed, drive to church, sit through Sunday school, sit through church, drive home. I stayed right here and I got 8 church services in from 8 of the greatest preachers of our time. I said, that's great. But let me tell you what you didn't do. How in the world did you serve anybody else? This version of Christianity is the take version. I can sit at home and just take it all in. But who are you giving it out to? If you're a priest, your reasonable service is to serve others. You want to know why I cook dinner for everybody on Wednesday night? You want to know? Practice? Yeah, I need a bunch of guinea pigs, see if it's any good. It's a way that I can practically serve the whole church. Literally serve the whole church. Y'all were so generous with my birthday gift. I don't even know who gave what. How can I possibly pay you all back? I don't make enough money to do all that. But I can do this. I can serve you in that on Wednesday, you don't have to prepare a meal. You just come down and eat it. It's my way of serving, giving back. And it's not a burden. It's reasonable. It's the least I could do. All right. Any questions about the priesthood of the believer and why it's important? If we don't understand this doctrine, we're going to allow someone to come in and be our spiritual guru and take over and tell us what to believe, and we're going to work through them instead of working for him. Doesn't mean that you don't need the church. It doesn't mean that you don't need a pastor. It doesn't mean that you're entitled to do anything. It means you have direct access to God. And God, with this direct access, has also given you a support system, the church, to help you understand and grow. It's give you a place of service where you can serve the Lord in that capacity. Any questions?